Let's bow our heads together for prayer before we start tonight. Father, we just thank you tonight that you are reigning, that you're in control, that you're over the entire world, the entire universe, that you have a plan. And that even though, Lord, it may look like our world is in chaos, there is so much trouble and sorrow in the world in which we live today. We thank you, Lord, there's a day coming when you will end all sorrow, you will end all pain, you will end all injustice. In the meantime, Lord, you have us here. You have us here for a reason. And we ask you, Lord, tonight, as we end this series, God will bring us justice. That you'd help us, Lord, to grasp a little bit of what it is you want us to do in relationship to our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read a passage tonight. Just maybe would capture your imagination for what's coming. Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing. And the one sitting on the horse was named Faithful and True. For he judges fairly and then goes to war. His eyes were bright like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him, and only he knew what it meant. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the title, his title, was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword, and with it he struck down the nations. He ruled them with a rod of iron, and he tread the winepress of the fury of wrath of Almighty God. On his robe and thigh were written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, captains, strong warriors, horses and their riders, and all of humanity, both great, free, slave, small, and great. The first week that we did this series was entitled, God Will Bring Us Justice. And most times, to be honest with you, today especially, pastors don't talk about this topic. Hardly anyone talks about the justice or the judgment of God. And yet, as I read to you, scripture after scripture after scripture, and if you weren't here, you can get the message on strongdisciple.com. There are hundreds of verses in the Bible on the justice and the judgment of God. You see, God's love makes no sense at all if you don't understand God's judgment. Makes no sense. Every wrong that has been done, every crime that has been committed, every individual, every dictator, every rape, every molestation, every single thing that people thought they got away with, they will not get away with. We live in a time across the world where there's no fear of God. When I say fear of God, I mean a healthy, genuine awe and respect and an understanding that I, as a human being, am accountable to God. I am accountable for my actions. I'm accountable for my words. I'm accountable for my thoughts. And Christ is going to come back and judge the nations. Every single person. There will be a day of reckoning. Now, as a Christian, and we're going to get to that because we covered that last week when we talked about the great mercy of God. And what does it mean to be a Christian? And why do I even need Jesus Christ? Because Christ is the only way you skip judgment. You don't have Christ, you're in a whole lot of trouble for forever. People would like to think, oh, I'll do whatever I want. I'm not accountable to anyone. There is no absolute moral law. I'll use who I want. I'll sleep with who I want. I'll steal what I want. I'll take what I want. Dictators have only taken our small sins and enlarged them and put them over the masses. That's the only difference. What we do in small ways, they have done in massive ways. And both are evil in the eyes of God. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that what is destroying the world that you and I live in today is man's wickedness. When I say man, I mean humankind. It's our wickedness. Our propensity for evil. Our personal, selfish passions and desires. And it is destroying the family. It's destroying children's lives. It's destroying marriages. It's destroying institutions. So many of our institutions are corrupt because the people in them are corrupt. When you look out at the wars, you look at, we could just go from one continent to the next, to the next, to the next. And we could just list a litany of atrocities that are going on in the world. And you may think to yourself, and I've said this before, you may think, well, Mark, in America, there aren't too many atrocities. Listen, we just called abortion and put it in a nice surgical mask. And it's the slaughter of millions of children. Do you realize that NBC, ABC, CBS will not even allow someone to buy advertisement to put on a program to show you a little baby's body being ripped apart by a vacuum in a woman's womb? So you don't understand what's going on. We are an atrocious nation. And God will judge this nation. He will judge this nation. In fact, I believe personally the judgment has already started. It's already started. God will judge this world. The only way, and we got to this last week, that we escape the judgment of God is Jesus Christ. That's why Christ died. Now, some of you may say, you know, again, and I've shared this before, and it's completely up to you. It's your decision. It's your decision to decide to believe the evidence or to deny it. But there is a monument in this country that stands to the previous judgment of God. I don't know if you know that. God has already judged the entire world once. Did you know that? The entire world, and on every continent, there is evidence for anyone with half a brain of a cataclysmic worldwide flood. Ours is the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon is one of the wonders of the world, created by a cataclysmic flood that destroyed and killed every man, woman, and child on the planet. Every single one, save Noah and his family, because Noah was a righteous man. Noah chose God. Noah built the ark. And for approximately 100 years, Noah told others. He warned them, and no one believed. Don't you believe the lies that they tell you in these universities, in your school? There is no fossil record proving evolution. There's the opposite. And God brought on this planet, this entire planet, raging water that covered the earth and destroyed everything. As a warning, throughout the ages, God keeps His word. And there's a judgment day coming. So what did God do? God, as I told you last week, God loves mankind. He genuinely loves men and women. But God is also righteous and just. He cannot be like many parents who just pretend you didn't hit your sibling. Who just pretend you didn't do something really bad. He just can't sweep it under the rug. He's not an enabling God. He's an empowering God. He's a forgiving God. But that forgiveness came at a great cost. And God devised a most extraordinary plan to demonstrate His love for you. And for me. And for the entire world. And that plan was, God Himself decided, I will judge myself. I will take my own wrath. I will punish me. Because God and Jesus are the same. They're one. And I will put my Son to death and judge Him severely for everyone's sin. And then I will send out people everywhere to tell them that, listen, you can be forgiven. You don't have to experience the judgment of God if you'll embrace Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We call it the gospel. And when we come to know Christ, God changes our life. Again, God loves the world. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. But if there's no judgment, there's no need to give the Son. There's no need for God to go to all of that pain and anguish to separate Himself from His own Son. Jesus Christ endured far more than what you saw in the Passion of the Christ. The outer wounds were not nearly as significant as what the Father did to the Son on your behalf. And Christ became the great substitution for us. He took our sins so that when we come to Christ, we gain His righteousness. We gain a right standing in the eyes of God. And all of our guilt for anything we've ever done is gone. Gone. And as far as God is concerned, we are His much loved child, not just His creature. You see, everyone in the world is created by God, but we're not all children of God. No matter what color we are, no matter what race, what background, all have an equal opportunity to come to God through Jesus Christ. So we see that God will deal with those who've treated us unjustly. God will deal with those who have been unjust. You and I, and we're going to look at this tonight, do not need to take into our own hands our own vengeance, for God will bring us justice. You know, my favorite scene in the movie The Count of Monte Cristo, which is the first movie I ever saw, Jim Caviezel, who played Christ in The Passion of the Christ. He's been sent off to Chateau d'If in France, to this terrible, terrible dungeon and prison, presumably for the rest of his life, because for a crime he didn't commit, and he was betrayed by his very best friend and set up by his very best friend. He ends up in this place, and on the anniversary of each year that he's there, he's brutally whipped and beaten, scourged, and then thrown back in his cell. And on the wall, there's this one scene that says, God will bring me justice. And I'm telling you, it brings me tremendous comfort. Tremendous comfort. And I shared this with you, if I can just remind you of this again, what I shared the first week. You and I will not be able to keep our sanity in this world and be who God wants us to be if we think that all this evil is never going to be dealt with. It's very easy. You know, I'm very well read. I keep up on a daily basis on what's going on in the world, period. And I read in-depth articles and analysis of what's going on in the world. It's chaos. It's insanity. The propaganda, the lies, the deliberate deception, the slaughter of innocents around the world. God will bring us justice. And those that have wronged you personally, God will bring justice to you. Therefore, you can have peace, comfort, and strength, and know that I don't have to take this into my own hands. But tonight, what I want to talk with you about is this question. How do I deal with my enemies? How do we as Christians deal with our enemies? And I'm going to cover this as quickly as I can, because there's an awful lot to say about it. So how do we deal with our enemies? Before I get into some verses tonight that will help you understand, because we always go to the Scripture, it's the Word of God, God's Word, that directs us and helps us understand how we ought to live. It helps us understand God. It helps us know the will of God. It helps us understand what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be like. But in order to understand this, there is a basic foundation and structure and framework that you need to understand. And most Christians don't get this, number one. Number two, they get them all mixed up. There are three institutions of which God established in the world. God established them. The family, government, and the church. Every one of those institutions is responsible in order to have a civil and sane society, in order for the good of mankind. Those three were intended to function in harmony with one another. And in certain ways, in small ways, they each overlap. But primarily, they stand alone with separate duties and responsibilities. The problem is, people mix them up. And when they mix them up, you have problems. You have greater chaos. The family. Let me just state this again without going off on it tonight. I would love to go off on it till midnight. This is one of the primary reasons that America is in great decline, great moral decline. This is the primary reason why gangs are running rampant in our cities. Because we don't have a mom and a dad married to one another, raising those children in a responsible manner. And we've abandoned the family, we've abandoned the model, and we've just simply become like animals, and we sleep and fornicate and inseminate whoever we want. Did you know that almost as a nation, almost 40% of all children today are being born out of wedlock? Among certain groups, it's close to 80 and 70%. And we just continue to make it possible by promoting more and more immorality. Think for a moment. I don't know if you've ever stopped to analyze this. A lot of people don't. So I'm just going to go ahead and say it, okay? Help you understand. So many, many years ago, when I was a younger person, someone decided, wow, we got a lot of people smoking. Smoking isn't exactly healthy. So let's put a Surgeon General's warning on the pack. So they started with the pack. And once in a while, there'd be commercials on TV about smoking and that it's hazardous to your health. But that was usually after the cool Marlboro guy and the cool people in the cool bar smoking their cigarettes. Then someone decided, hey, Jiminy Christmas, this is terrible. This is costing us a lot of money. This is highly addictive. This is harmful to people's health. So I know what we'll do. We'll make people feel bad. We'll shame them. We'll ostracize them. And guess what? We'll make smokers feel so bad that we'll make them stand outside in the cold all by themselves outside of businesses. And people will stare at them when they drive by. They're smoking their cigarettes. And they're freezing to death. Wow, someone made a moral judgment, did they? We don't mind if they feel ostracized. There's a lot less people smoking. A lot less people getting lung cancer. Why? Because of a little word called shame. Immorality is costing us way more by the billions than smoking ever did. Children all over who don't have a stable home, who are loved, who are cared for. Parents who just simply go, I'm going to party, I'm going to sleep with who I want. And we started as early teenagers. And people say, oh, we can't tell teenagers not to have sex. We can't them, so give them condoms in school. Enable them. Empower them. I'm so sick of the propaganda. I'm so sick of what it's doing to human beings' lives. Now, I want to make something really clear. My goal here is not to hurt anyone or not love someone, because we care about people's lives here. Christ cares. I don't care if someone comes through our doors, they need Jesus Christ, and if they have a child and they're a single mother, single father, we will love them. They are co-equal in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. But I'm trying to help you understand, if for a moment we could set our feelings aside and step back and look at the national problem that we are facing. Divorce. God hates divorce. We've made it as easy as possible. And people walk away from their responsibility. They walk away from their responsibility. They don't keep the word. And children's lives are shattered. They're shattered by divorce. They're hurt. They have difficulty trusting. I've read the research. And it leaves devastation, and it becomes very, very difficult for them to ever trust for the rest of their life. It's difficult, very difficult to overcome. So we could go down the line, you see. We could go down the line with what's happening in our nation. We have to understand that God designed the family. He designed government to have a role. But government often oversteps its boundaries according to the Word of God. And then God created the church. And God has a responsibility for the church. Whereas the government's, one of its primary objectives is to protect the citizens from without and from within. And the Bible makes it very clear in Romans that they do not carry the sword in vain. That they are to bring judgment on evildoers and they are to praise those who do right. That's the role of government. But that is not the role of the church. My role as a pastor isn't to go out and bring God's vengeance on evildoers. My role is to speak of that which is righteous, to speak up for what is true, to teach people how to love and follow God, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, to train and equip individuals, and to exemplify Jesus Christ in the world. What a contrast between the religion of Christ and Islam. What a contrast. We have people today who are scared to death. Look. Somebody took my Bible today, you burn it, you drop it on the ground. Jesus Christ is not in my Bible. I'm not going to kill you for that. That's Sharia law of Islam. Christ and Islam are radically different. Radically different. But we must understand as Christians, what is it that God wants us to do? What is it that God wants us to emulate? So I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 5. Listen very carefully to the words of Jesus Christ. Now, you need to understand, Jesus Christ right now is not talking to the government. When I read this, he's talking to you as a Christian. Romans, or Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus said this, okay? You have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as the children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do as much. If you were kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do this, but you are to be like God. Be perfect, even as your Father is perfect. Be complete. One version says, be merciful, even as your Heavenly Father is merciful. So you see, oh my goodness, Christ has called us as a church, as a Christian, to have a particular attitude and outlook towards those who persecute us, to those who decide to become our enemy. Now, I'd like you to see what the Bible says in Romans, a tremendously powerful passage in the book of Romans. Just so you understand, this is consistent throughout the New Testament. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. And if you get a chance to read through the New Testament, particularly 2 Corinthians, you will discover that Paul was a recipient of unbelievable persecution, injustice, beatings. He was stoned, he was lashed, he was whipped, he was wrongly put in jail. And never, except once, and I will show you tonight, did he demand his rights. Because he was living for an eternal kingdom. Government has its responsibility. That's different than the church. Government's responsibility is to bring justice. Government's responsibility is to protect you from invaders. But whether they do or not, as a Christian, my responsibility is to represent Jesus Christ and the eternal kingdom. And to love others more than myself. And to lay my life down for others. In Romans chapter 12, we find this in verse 14. Bless your persecutors. Yes, bless and do not curse them. Share the joy of those who are happy and the grief of those who grieve. Live in harmony with others. Do not aspire to eminence, but associate yourself with lowly people. In no case should you pay back evil for evil. Determine on the noblest way of dealing with all people. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not avenge yourself. Do not avenge yourself, dear friend, but leave room for divine retribution. For it is written, it is mine to punish. I will pay them back, says the Lord. There you go again. God will bring you justice. Never forget this phrase. Justice delayed is not justice denied. It's coming. It's coming. He's going to cut him down. He's going to cut him down. In the meantime, be merciful. In the meantime, be very aware of what's coming on them. Bless them. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for them. And when you can, do good. Listen to what he goes on to say. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. In case he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For in so doing, you'll pile burning coals on his head. That was not a bad thing, by the way, in the Old Testament. That was a good thing. It represented an individual, excuse me, who was your neighbor, and their fires went out, and their last embers went out. And so you would give them coals from your fire. They'd carry it in a pot thing on their head and take it to their house to restart the fire. Do not be overpowered by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, we have a unique role as a Christian in the world. Now, let's pretend for a moment, just to make it really complicated, because I know you're smart and you can follow me. Let's say I'm a Christian and I'm a cop. Well, I have dual roles. I have a responsibility to my government regulations, to my policing, to my responsibility. And as a Christian, I bring, I would hope, a very righteous, godly, upright, incorruptible nature. And I remind myself that people are human beings and they have all kinds of troubles, and I try to deal with each one in a upright manner. But I have the law to uphold because I also have a job. I'm a cop. In my personal life, as a believer, as a Christian, those who may persecute me on my job as a cop for my faith, or because I may pray before every meal, or because I go the extra mile with a prisoner who I have to book, and I go actually visit them, and the people I work with laugh at me and make fun of me and ask me why I take time for such trash. I don't try to get even with them. I don't go to my upper echelon and say, hey, you know what? I'm tired of the harassment. But I embrace that I'm worthy to suffer for being like Jesus Christ. Now look at chapter 13, and we get into this a little bit. Let every person render obedience to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those in authority are divinely constituted. What that means is they have been set up, government has been established by God. That doesn't mean every government's godly. Rome was extremely ungodly. Rome ruled for 1,000 years. Can you even get your hands around that? It's hard for us to even grasp 1,000 years. I mean, we're a nation like 200 and some years old. 1,000 years the Romans ruled, the Caesars ruled. And much of that time, there was great persecution against the Christians. But if you were a Roman citizen, there were certain rights that you were given. And so Paul is writing to the Romans. Who were under an unbelievable system of government. The Caesars often demanded to be worshipped. The Caesars often, but not always, were extremely immoral and wicked and unrighteous. The Caesars promoted the games in which people fought to the death. I mean, this was a brutal government. And Paul says, render obedience to the governing authorities. So those who rebel against the authority is resisting God's appointment. Such resistance will incur judgment on themselves. For magistrates are no dread to the person who does right, but to the wrongdoer. You do not want to fear the authority, do you? Then do what's right, and you will earn its approval. For it is God's agency for your welfare. But if you do wrong, then be alarmed, for it does not carry the sword without reason. It is God's agent to bring deserved punishment on evildoers. It behooves us, therefore, to be submissive, not only because of punishment, but also for conscience' sake. So pay your taxes, therefore, for those who constantly attend to this task are God's agents. Pay all of them their dues. Tax to whom tax is due, custom duties to whom custom, respect to whom respect, and honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except that you love everyone. You see, we're called to love. So you see that we're to have a relationship with government. Now, is there ever a time to rebel against government? Yes. In rare instances, the apostles were commanded by the governing authorities, do not preach in Jesus' name anymore, or we'll beat you, we'll throw you in jail. And they said, well, you must judge for yourself whether in that case we should obey God or men. But as for us, we will obey God. So they whipped them and they went on their way. And the apostles spread the gospel all over, and eventually they were all, almost all of them, martyred, killed, unjustly, I might add, for no crimes broken, except they shouldn't preach. If the government were to tell me, which they do in some countries that I travel to, you may not discipline your children according to the biblical instruction, I would privately rebel against my government. But I'd still pay my taxes. When I lived in a certain state that made homeschooling outlawed, I rebelled against their law. Because in my own heart, I knew what God had asked of me to do, and I was not going to turn my children over to government schools. That's just my conviction. There are a number of places where we decide, you know what? I cannot obey that law. I have conscience. Now I must be prepared to suffer for my obedience to God. But by and large, we're to obey the government. And we are to love and care for our enemies. We are to pray for them. We're to be considerate of them. Let me just show you a few other examples. One is in 1 Peter chapter 3, which is very powerful because it brings to mind the Lord Jesus himself. And this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 18, and then we'll read a different one specifically about the Lord. God is pleased when you, for the sake of your conscience, patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. Well, this is pretty severe punishment. But if you suffer for doing right and you patiently bear beneath the blows, God is pleased with you. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Called me to? But oh, this Christian thing is really cool. Called me to take a beating? It's going to happen. Listen, today in America, most of the beatings you're going to take are going to be emotional and psychological. They're not usually going to be physical. There probably is going to come a day when they'll be physical. In many countries in the world today, they are physical. But in America, it will tend to be false accusations. I've had them. They hurt tremendously. You're going to have things happen to you that are unjust, that are unjustly said, that are unjustly done. Maybe it's going to come from, as Jesus said, did you know what Jesus said? He said, do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth, but a fire and a sword. And a man's own enemies will be those of his own household. For a father will be against a son will be against a daughter, a mother will be against, and a man's enemies will be those of his own home. What was Jesus saying? He wasn't saying he came to set us at war. He came to say that my gospel will divide right down family lines. And when you come to know Jesus Christ, and you no longer go along with all the drunken carousing of maybe, not every family's like that, but maybe your family's like that, and you no longer party like everyone else, and they see a difference in your life, you're going to begin to sense a tension and a stress, and they may begin to malign you, the very people who raised you. And they may begin to say all kinds of very harsh things. And I've had that, and I'm not going to get into those stories tonight. many of you have not heard them, but a lot of you have. But I've had some incredibly difficult things done to me by family members, said to me things that I had to endure, things that I had to go through. Every one of them were very painful, but I want to tell you this, and this is God is my witness. In every single one of those instances, I prayed for that family member. I loved that family member. I gave them respect in spite of what they did. I endured the unjust treatment, and in time, almost every single one of them, and in one instance it was over 20 years, in another it was 6, every time, in the end, they came to Christ. They came to Christ. And we won. Christ won. But in the meantime, there was a difficult road to endure. God means it when He says He wants us to love those who made themselves our enemies for Christ's sake. He really means it. He goes on to say this. This suffering is all a part of what God has planned for you. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in His steps. He never sinned, and He never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted. When He suffered, He did not threaten to get even. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried away our sins in His own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by His wounds. And you know what's interesting? Listen very carefully to this. If you take being a missionary and a passionate Christ follower seriously, and you're serious about living for Jesus Christ, it's often going to be the wounds that you suffer from others that will eventually lead to their healing if you love them through it. If you imitate the life of Jesus Christ. I just have a couple more verses and then we'll close. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have another, 1 Peter 3, another example of what God wants us to do. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, you must worship Christ as your Lord. And if you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But you must do it in a respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they'll be ashamed when they see your good life. You live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good if that's what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ also suffered when He died for our sins once for all. He never sinned, but He died for sinners that He might bring us safely home to God. You're going to see, you've already seen, last year when Tim Tebow was playing football, you've seen him get so much vitriol. I mean, it is just, he electrified the team, but he polarized the nation. He polarized sports writers. People started saying the most unbelievable things. And I mean, this guy, he's a saint just like all Christians. We're all saints. Did you know that? But he actually acts like one. And he goes to visit sick kids in the hospital and people in prison. And he goes to death row and shakes guys' hands and prays with them and shares Christ with them. He builds hospitals in the Philippines. He's a non-Christian's worst nightmare. And I actually pray for this young man. He's only, I believe, 24 years old, because the temptations are going to be overwhelming. The women are going to throw themselves at him like crazy, and already the rumor mill is going. Any way that they can slander his character, you're going to see it in real time. And I hope that it makes you courageous. I hope that you learn a lesson from this young man. Because of his devotion to Jesus Christ, he's taken a tremendous amount of unfair criticism. It goes with the territory. But his response is amazing. His response is such a tremendous example. When he went through this whole Elway fiasco, which I could tell you some things about John Elway, I won't get into that tonight. I have no respect for the man. Not because of the situation, but because of who he is and what he's done. Tim didn't whine about it. He didn't moan about it. He could have. He's gracious. And Elway had to say, well, He's the kind of guy who went to marry my daughter. Only Tim's probably not interested in that. But I won't get into the reasons why. How are you going to respond to your enemies? How are you going to respond? Do you love Jesus Christ enough because of what he did for you that you want to live his life? It'll cost you. It'll really cost you. There's people in your past, for many of us here, and I told you this the first week, I know that some of you grew up in very difficult homes. I have letters at home from people, and I have to tell you, as a father and now as a grandfather, I cry. I'm not ashamed to say it. I mean, I read them and tears just stream down my face. I can't even imagine some of the things that some of you have had to go through and what you've suffered at the hands of a parent or a sibling or a loved one or an ex. It's hard to even grasp. Now that you've come to Jesus Christ, can I just share something with you? First of all, as I told you 2 weeks ago, that deed, that molestation, that stuff that went on, God will handle it. God will bring you justice. He will bring justice on those who hurt you. The only way they escape is to come to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're going to answer for everything they did to you. What does God want you to do? God wants you to forgive. And if you don't, you only hurt yourself, because it will eat you alive. It will eat you alive. It'll be a ball and chain that follows you the rest of your life, and you'll never be able to get rid of it. I received such a beautiful letter a couple weeks ago, a young person who's been coming here, and God has been working in their life, but they said, you know, Mark, there's something that was done to me that I should call you about sometime. I just cannot bring myself to forgive the individual that did this. And I've just been praying for this person. I didn't lecture to them. I knew that there was going to have to come a time, no matter what it was that was done, that they're going to have to work through the process of forgiving. And I received a note from this individual after last week's message, and they said, you know what, Mark, I recently asked at work if I could listen on headphones to the messages that you had suggested. And this person said, I listened to them and I was stunned. They were unbelievable. And such an unbelievable peace began to come over my heart. And Mark, there was this person who some time ago had called me because they had come to Christ and acknowledged to me what they'd done to me and begged my forgiveness. I told them I couldn't forgive. I didn't have their number. Now that I'm following Christ, and as I began to listen to your messages, I began to realize, you know what, Lord? I can let all of this go. It doesn't matter. I'm a brand new person. Out of the blue, Mark, this is no lie. As soon as that came over me, as soon as I listened to your messages, I received out of the blue an email from this individual, and I was able to write back and say, here is what God has done, and yes, I forgive. And this person, I just feel so unbelievable and clean. God can do that for any person in this room. I'm going to close with a story. I wish sometime you could meet my mother. It's a little hard. My mother's getting close to 80, and it's a little hard for my mom to drive all the way up here. She lives about 4 hours south. But my mother, she was the baby of five kids, and she grew up in what I would call a pretty oppressive environment. My grandfather was a very eccentric man. He was very odd. He was abusive in his own way. He twisted Christianity. He was a terrible representation of Christianity to his children. And he was just very mean. But my mother, she's a very devoted Christ follower. She wasn't as a young person. She walked away from the Lord. But when she was about 21, she started to really follow Jesus Christ. And all during my growing up, my mom was always having her Bible time and her prayer time. She prayed for me every single day of my life. Still today she does. And I would watch my mother My dad could not stand this man. My dad would leave the room. My dad wouldn't have anything to do with him. My mother would invite her dad over. She'd fix him his favorite pie. She'd always make him this wonderful meal. And sometimes I would sit at the table and I would just think to myself, and I remember especially when I was just a young Christian, I was 19, and my mom invited my grandfather over a couple times. I didn't see him very often. I was stunned by the way my mother, over any of her other siblings, the other siblings refused to treat him with any respect at all. And I mean, even as an older man, he was a cruel man. Sometimes he would hurt my mother's feelings so bad she'd get up in tears and go to the bedroom. And she would come back out with a loving smile and forgive my grandfather and just keep moving on. It's just such a beautiful picture to me of Jesus Christ. Christ changes lives. And this is the way in which Jesus wants to live through us. When we're singing tonight, "I'm coming your way," these are a lot more than words to us at the Rock. I want you to know that. We're going to come God's way. We're going to obey God's path. We're going to learn to live the life of Christ. That's our desire. Our desire is to be like Jesus Christ in this wicked, repulsive, pathetic world, to live like Jesus Christ and to love those who harm us, to pray for those who do ill towards us. And I can tell you honestly, it's not been easy. I'm not saying I haven't had to weep tears, to cry out to God in my hurt, in my rage, and in my anger. I have. But after I've done that, I've always come to a place where no matter what enemy it was, and there have been some incredibly painful things done, I prayed for them. Lord, please work in their life. Please open their eyes. Please free them from this bitterness or this deception. Lord, please bless them. Please do good to them in some way before you return. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight that you decided to deal mercifully with us. And we want to remind ourselves tonight as sons and daughters of the living God that we might be merciful to those around us as well. Help us, Father, to be like you. Help us, Lord, to remember you will bring retribution. Lord, it's not unrighteous for us to feel hurt and to feel bad and to want justice. That's a righteous thing. But the right thing is to leave it up to you. In the meantime, we don't give in to hate, but we give in to love. Lord, we just ask you that you would use us in our loved ones' lives, in friends' lives, that you just make us a beacon of light, a beacon of love, a beacon of mercy in this cruel, dark, and abusive world. Help us to be like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. This fading